Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
And we're in Hebrews 4, and we're going to go right into verse 13. Everything, or all things, are naked. There's nothing that can be hidden. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, never forget that Paul is constantly referring in the book of Hebrews to the living God. We aren't worshiping some idol of wood or stone. We're not worshiping some man-concocted idea. But we are literally aware of and worshiping and are saved by a living Creator God. All right, now I think I'm going to let this scripture speak for itself. And periodically in my own time, I just love to go back and read Psalms 139. Let's go back and look at it in this light, how that God sees everything, the unimportant, the mundane, as well as the headline-grabbing events of mankind. Nothing escapes His manifestations. Psalms 139, and David just puts it so beautifully. And I'm going to let the Word of God just sort of speak for itself. In fact, had a Jehovah's Witness listener, and they qualified themselves as a Jehovah's Witness. And this is what they said: I so enjoy your reading program. Well, it kind of made us smile for a moment. Yeah, that's what I do most of the time. I read and let the Word speak for itself. And had another letter again just yesterday and says, never stop putting the Scripture on the screen. This is the only Bible that a lot of people will ever read. And so this is why we do it as much as we can. I tell the fellas constantly, you don't have to keep me on there, but keep the Scripture. All right, now here's another good one. I just hope the boys will put the Scripture on the screen, and we're just going to read. I might read the whole chapter. I'm not sure. We'll just sort of let the Spirit lead. But start with verse 1 of Psalms 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me. And what's the next word? Known me. They're not a part of us that God doesn't know. Again, as we go into the throne room in prayer, and we'll be looking at that a little later, maybe not today, maybe next month, where He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Do you realize, do you believe with all your heart, that when you and I pray and we come into that throne room, it's as if we are the only one? God isn't dealing with millions and millions of people. Oh, He is, but as an individual. And I have that confidence that when I pray, it's the Lord and I alone in the throne room. And you can have that same feeling. All right, and this is what David is saying, see? The Lord not only searched him, but what? Knew him personally as an individual man. Verse 2, Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar. The what? The thoughts. You don't even have to say it. And the Lord knows what you're thinking. Now, I think I got ready to say it a little bit ago. That doesn't mean that God holds us responsible for every rotten thought that scoots through our mind. And if you don't have rotten thoughts, then you're not part of the human race. I'll never forget years ago when it bothered me that once in a while, at just the most revered time, my old mind could shoot these filthy thoughts through. And then I read an article by a dear old pastor of a large church in Philadelphia years back. And this was his testimony. He said, "It amazed me that there I could stand behind the communion table." And he says, "As my deacons were out there passing the elements of the Lord's Supper, I would have the most awful thoughts." And you know what I said? Praise the Lord. Because that tells me he was no different than I am, and I'm no different than you are. We do. But as long as we don't stop them and sort of loll them around like a lollipop in our mouth, I don't think God holds them responsible. I mean, our subconscious can shoot them on through, and if we let them go, he's not going to hold us responsible. But if we're going to stop it and say, "Now, wait a minute, I want to think about this a little longer," then it becomes something that we're going to have to give an account for. But never lose sight of the fact that God is a discerner of the very thoughts of our thinking. All right? Verse 3. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." Now, you know what that means? There's not a moment in your time of living that God isn't completely around you. Now, I'm talking to believers. David was a believer. And so this is the assurance that we have that God is that aware of us as an individual. Not just as one of masses. We're an individual in His sight. All right, let's go on. This is interesting, isn't it? Well, and I could just about spend the whole day in this chapter. Verse 4, "There is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, that thou knowest it." Quite something, isn't it? Not a word that God isn't aware of. "Thou hast beset me behind and before. You have laid thy hand upon me." Now, verse 6, this is almost a repetition of what I said a program or two back. That I cannot begin to comprehend some of these tremendous truths. Now look what David said. Such knowledge. What knowledge? That he is an individual in God's sight. And that God knows everything about him, the individual. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." It's beyond understanding. "It is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" What does that tell of a believer? You better be careful where you go. Because you see, no matter where we go, God is there with us. We can't check him at the door. He's with us every place we go. All right? Verse 8. "If," now that's a conditional word, doesn't say that he does, but if it were possible, "I could ascend up into heaven, thou art there." Well, that's not too hard to comprehend. "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Now you want to remember, David is writing from the Old Testament perspective, and that was that the place of the departed was separated, paradise and torment, and I'm quite sure that David isn't putting himself in torment. But if he went down into the paradise of the Old Testament economy, God was there. Verse 9. "If I take the wings of the morning, or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." What does that tell you? There's not a place on this earth where you could go beyond the hand of God upon you. Not a place. Verse 11. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." In other words, darkness doesn't stop God. The thickest, darkest night doesn't keep God from seeing. He knows everything, see? And "even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Darkness doesn't make any difference to God. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. In other words, the desires of his life. Thou hast covered me, where? In my mother's womb. What does that tell the abortionists? When does God pick up interest in us as an individual? In our mother's womb. Paul says that God saved me by his grace. From where? From his mother's womb. All right, reading on. I will praise thee, verse 14. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, now, in our age of technology and information, the average person probably knows more about the physiology of our bodies than MDs did a century ago. And the more we learn and the more we understand, the more we realize how complex this body really is. Just beyond human comprehension of how complex it is. And yet God is aware of every little detail, see? Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, God knew the end from the beginning before the beginning ever started. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Now you want to remember, David, according to Scripture, was a man, what, after God's own heart. But David wasn't in a class all by himself. We're just as much prone to be in that kind of a mindset. Verse 18, if I should count them, that is, all these precious thoughts, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand, and when I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Now, of course, remember, this is in the Old Testament economy. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And so on and so forth. But what a gorgeous, gorgeous explanation of the omnipotence of the God with whom we have to do. Never lose sight of it. Even if you have to go back and read this psalm once or twice a week and just get encouraged as well as convicted that the God of heaven with whom we have to do knows all about us. All right, let's come back to Hebrews again for the few minutes that are left. And so everything, not only of the human race, but of all of God's creation, are manifested in his sight. Nothing happens that God isn't aware of it. All right, now as we go into verse 14, we shift gears. Paul is great on that. Now all of a sudden, we go from the omnipotent, almighty, living God, and this book that is powerful, can even divide asunder soul and spirit. Now all of a sudden, we slip into the high priestly role of Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is, now watch those next few words, that is what? Passed into the heavens. Now you remember when we first started way back in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and way back then already I pointed out that through all of Scripture God deals in two realms. The earthly and the heavenly. Israel was God's earthly people. We are the heavenly. All right, now when Christ finished the work of the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended, or passed, as Hebrews puts it, he passed into the heavenlies. Do you realize what that means? Up until that time, all worship, all concerns of the Word of God were primarily centered in Jerusalem, weren't they? In the temple worship and Israel. But once Christ passed into the heavens, Where is now the seat and the core of all spiritual activity? Heaven. And so Paul is constantly reminding you and I now then, as grace age believers, that we're not an earthly people, we're a heavenly. Because he has passed into the heavens. He ascended gloriously into the heavens. All right, now let's just look at a few verses. Come back with me to Ephesians. The little book of Ephesians, not too far back. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'd like to wait till you all find it, because the TV audience waits for that too, you know. They say, don't go so fast, wait until I can find it. All right, here it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places, or better is the heavenlies. That's the seat of everything. The heavenlies. We're not tied to a temple worship. We're not tied to a set of rituals here on earth. We are heavenly. And as we saw in just the previous verses, we are involved with a God. We can come into His presence and He knows us as an individual. And we're going to see, like I said a moment ago, a little later in one of the verses where He says, you come boldly into the throne of grace. All right, let's look at another one. Come over to the right to Thessalonians. Thessalonians. Chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. No, I'm sorry. Check that. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Yeah, there it is. I wasn't seeing it. Colossians chapter 1. That keeps you humble, doesn't it? Colossians chapter 1, and dropping down to verse 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet, or has prepared us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, speaking of the Father, remember, has delivered us from the power of darkness. Where's that? On the earth. He delivered us from that power of darkness, and hath, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, where's the Son? In heaven. In heaven. All right, back up a page. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Here we have concrete evidence of where our seat of worship is now located. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation, or citizenship is a better word. For our citizenship is where? In heaven. Not here on the earth. We're just strangers passing through. We're foreigners. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look, and we far more closer to it than Paul was. You know, I referred to a cartoon, and you know, I get a kick out of what people really latch on to. Things like this, they don't miss. You remember, I referred to a cartoon, quite a few months ago. Well, this old boy was sitting in front of his cave door, bearded and everything else. And over the cave door, he said, the end is near. But he had added ER. Remember that? Yeah. And that's what made me think of it. Paul wrote in about 63, 64 AD that he was looking for the Savior from heaven. But here we are now, 1900 and some years later, the end is what? Nearer. It's nearer too, but I think it's mostly nearer. And so we should be even more expectant than the apostle was. All right, so our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, now you see Paul is speaking as though we're going to be alive when this happens, who shall change our vile body, this one, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's why if the Lord decides to come yet before we leave this afternoon, that ceiling isn't going to stop us. No way. Because we're suddenly going to have a body like He had. Did He have to walk around and find the door? No, He went right through the wall. He could have come in through the ceiling. And we're going to leave the same way. Never lose sight of that. That the Scripture is so plain that we're going to have instantly a body like His resurrected body. And it's going to work even as His did. Well, anyway, a few moments we have left. Let's get back to Hebrews chapter 4. And so we have this great high priest, not in Jerusalem, not waiting in the sanctuary of the temple there, that's long gone, but He has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, you remember when we were back there in the early chapters of Hebrews, we were emphasizing the Son, how that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son in whom everything had been placed. All right, we're reminded again that He is the one who is the core of our confession or profession. And that is what? That Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the one who was born in Bethlehem, who grew up in Nazareth, who went the way of the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended back to glory. That's our confession. You know, I told one of my classes the other night, I think it was here in Tulsa. If I ask someone, how do you know that you're going to be in heaven? Either after the rapture or after you die. How do you know? I only want to hear one answer. And what is it? I believe with all my heart that Christ died for my sin. And I know that He arose from the dead. Now, when I hear that, then I say, yep, I have to agree. You're going to be in glory. Because that is the only reason you can work from now till doomsday. And you're never going to work your way into heaven. But our confession is this Jesus the Christ, who has passed into the heavens, who is the Son of God. All right, now then, in the moment or two that's left, verse 15. For we, now back to Hebrews 4, for we have not, or do not have, a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling or infirmity. Now, I'd like to take it out of the negative and put it into the positive. We have a high priest who can be touched with our infirmities. Doesn't that make it easier to understand? Yeah. We have a high priest who knows all about us. He sees our every thought, as we just saw from the Psalms. There is nothing that we can hide from Him. There is not a heartache that He doesn't feel. There is not a joy and an exuberance that He doesn't know. See? All right. Now, since we know that we have such a high priest, we can also rest on the fact that not only does He know all about us, but He knows where we are. Because He too was touched with temptations. Now, I always have to be careful and qualify. He never was tempted to succumb. He was tempted only so that He could understand from virtual experience what we have to face. He never had the possibility of succumbing. Now, of course, the best ones I suppose we're aware of are the temptations in the wilderness. When Satan said, turn these stones into bread. Now, don't think that even for a split second the Lord considered it. No way. But He went through those temptations so that the Scripture could tell us that nothing that enters the life of a believer as temptation is something that he hadn't already experienced. And so that's what it means. Now, we have a high priest who knows exactly what we're putting up with. He knows what it's like to be tempted.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.